Let's pray as we come around the word this morning. Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us today. Speak to us, dear Jesus. Encourage us, dear Holy Spirit, as we hear your word in our ears this day. Allow the message to sink down into our hearts that we might be better people for you, Lord, and more effective to your commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That, Lord, that there would be a great harvest in the end times. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Today's sermon is entitled Balaam, His Donkey, Balak, the Moabites, Israel, and the Glory of God. Interesting title. Let's get into it. Psalm 2 opens with the probing question. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that is Jesus Christ, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." But then the Spirit of God takes charge of the author's pen, and we read, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure." Do you know, family, it's unwise and unprofitable to work against the will of the Almighty. Today, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture rarely read in these modern days. It's found in what is commonly called the clean pages of the Bible, in the Old Testament book of Numbers. So, why are they called the clean pages? Well, because the contents is often considered too hard to understand, and after all, it happened so long ago, we dismiss these more perplexing scriptures with, it's unlikely to have any relevance for me in today's sophisticated world. So we don't bother going there. Yet, family, other than men playing with toys that are modern and high tech in comparison with yesteryear, there is nothing new under the sun for men to do. Indeed, the quality of every human life has and always has been dictated by not toys, not things, but by the choices we make based on the condition of our heart. And the apparent never-ending wars of the world, the hatred and conflict between people, is, you may be surprised to hear, all predominantly the product of family feuds. When I was in the police force, the most dangerous job that we were ever sent to were family disputes. Indeed, in the Queensland Police Force, more police have been killed attending domestic disputes than any other incident in the history of the Queensland Police Force. I don't know about New South Wales. In the days of Balaam, his donkey, Balak, the Moabites, and the children of Israel, the family lines were clearly drawn and understood. Consequently, I believe the people in that day should have known better. In today's world, however, we appear to have lost sight of our ancient heritage and of our common father, both natural and physical. And so the battles rage on. Consequently, man's problem is not that he's racial. It's not that he's religious or cultural or patriotic or intolerant or selfish or ignorant or bombastic. No, it's not because of that, yet he is all of those. No, friends, man's problem is that he is inherently a sinner. And his only chance of survival is to be cleansed by the power of his Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say to Peter, the Apostle Peter, in John 13 verse 8? If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That's a profound statement. A profound statement. And so with this in mind, and before turning to our text, let's consider one more quote from Jesus recorded in Luke 21 verse 26. Men's hearts will fail them for fear as they consider the things that are coming upon the earth. Although this passage predominantly speaks about days still ahead of us, it's interesting to note how men's hearts have always been failing them ever since Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden. And it's this exact same fear that we find invading the heart of Balak, king of the Moabites, as we open our Bible to Numbers chapter 22. And I'll read from verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side, that is on the eastern side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Now let me just pause there for a moment so that we can set the scene. After 40 years, Israel was getting to the end of its wanderings in the wilderness. And God was preparing them to enter the promised land of Canaan. If you'd like to read about all the places Israel wandered after God released them from slavery and brought them out of Egypt, then Numbers chapter 33 is just for you. And so, just prior to camping in the plains of Moab, Israel had asked Sihon, king of the Amorites, if they could pass through his land peacefully. Sihon refused and instead attacked Israel. The Amorites were sorely defeated and Israel took possession of their land. Then, as Israel moved steadily north into the land of Bashan, another Amorite king named Og came out to fight Israel as well. Og and his people were also defeated. And so when the news of these defeats reached the ears of Balak, king of the Moabites, his people began to shake in their boots because they feared Israel might do to them what they had done to their brothers, the Amorites. Let's read Numbers 22 verse 3. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Now for me personally, I find it fascinating that the last two nations Israel had to pass through before entering the promised land were close relatives. Israel was descended from Abraham via Isaac and Jacob, whereas the Moabites and the Amorites were the children of Lot, Abraham's nephew, from his brother Haran. Can we have a look at that on there? So here we have Noah after the flood, and then he has three sons. The one that we're interested in is Shem. He has five sons, but the one we're interested in is Arphaxad. Eventually, Terah is born as a descendant of Arphaxad, and Terah has three sons. One is called Abraham, or Abram, and of course from him are descended the children of Israel. The other to the right is Haran, and his son was Lot. And so Abraham and Lot were associated. But as we can see, the Moabites and the Amorites descend from Lot. So we've got close relatives here. Genesis tells us that Abraham and Lot developed a very special relationship. But it was not till after they went their separate ways that we read in Genesis chapter 19 how Lot's daughters got their father drunk two nights in a row and then slept with him. Both girls became pregnant. We could say the two girls decided to do what was right in their own eyes. Sadly, the consequences of their sinful behaviour was tragic. The two boys born were named Moab, the father of the Moabites, and Ben-Ami, the father of the Amorites. So you can get the picture of where things are at. And so, with Israel camped in the plains of Moab, Balak consulted with his friends, the elders of Midian. Now the Midianites had descended from none other than Abraham through his wife Keturah. And so you can see Abraham had once been married to Sarah, but then after she died he married Keturah. And her children descended into the Midianites. I tell you friends, families need to stick together, not fight one another. We need to follow the advice of the prophet Isaiah when he wrote in Isaiah 1 verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, thus saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Did you pick up how our Heavenly Father wants us to dialogue with him and by implication with each other? So that our differences can be dissolved quickly and peace and reconciliation can reign instead. Family, if we have enmity towards a brother, then the scriptures tell us in Matthew 5:23, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice of praise to God. Numbers 22 tells us that the Moabites knew they couldn't defeat Israel in battle. Even though there were no suggestions, hostilities were soon to break out, for Israel had made no threat to Moab. So Balak, in his, let's call it a lack of wisdom, decided rather than sending envoys to discuss peaceful solutions with Israel, he would send instead for the soothsayer Balaam and ask him to come and curse Israel so that Balak and the Moabites could fight Israel and prevail against what otherwise would be impossible odds. Now Balaam lived a long way from the land of Moab. We're told that he resided in a place called Pethor, which was a town in the land of Mesopotamia, a land situated between the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers. As a Mesopotamian, Balaam had descended from Aram. Let's have a look at the overhead again. You see, we're all related. Aram, Balaam descends from Aram. So as a Mesopotamian, and because Balaam had descended from Aram, Aram, as you can see, was the fifth son to Shem, one of the three sons of Noah. The third son born to Shem was a bloke called Asphaxad, and Abraham and the children of Israel had descended from Asphaxad, as you can see clearly by our family tree. So again, we see how family can so quickly become divided. The only common glue that cements us all together through thick and thin is the keeping of our eyes on God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and then by following his commandments. It's quite a simple formula really, isn't it? Because of Balaam's reputation, Balak was prepared to pay Balaam whatever it took to secure his services. Balak knew whatever Balaam blessed remained blessed. But he also knew whatever Balaam cursed will it remain cursed as well. And so, with gifts in their hands, gifts to pay for Balaam's enchantments, the elders of Moab and the Midianites set off to travel to Pethor in the land of Mesopotamia. Balaam gladly received his visitors and asked them to lodge with him for the night. The interesting thing is that Balaam, the enchanter, decided to seek the counsel of the Almighty, God Almighty. And he thought, I should really seek God's counsel in this matter with the children of Israel. That is, he's going to seek the counsel of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God. That in Numbers 22 verse 18, Balaam calls, wait for this, his own Lord and God. Scholars widely suppose that Balaam was what they call a Baru, a Mesopotamian priest diviner, a person who used various dreams, omens and auguries, that is, the art of foretelling the future, as part of his trade. Furthermore, he was also a confirmed polytheist, which means a worshipper of many pagan gods. So how does one reconcile a man such as this also claiming that the Lord of heaven and earth to be his God as well? Well, I suspect that as a distant grandson of Noah, Balaam would have known about the Almighty and perhaps was seeking to secure perhaps an oracle or a prophecy from the creator of the universe, for such an insight, you see, would certainly have improved the family business. If you understand where I'm going. The second and more cynical option as to why Balaam would have had the audacity to call the Lord his God was that Balaam may have been trying to trick Balak's emissaries who had travelled a long way to pay him for his enchantments, and he may have been trying to trick them into believing that he was intimate with Israel's God. And because of that supposed intimacy, Balaam could, apparently, persuade God to change his mind about preventing Balaam from cursing Israel. Whatever Balaam's motivation, the meaning of both his father's name and his own reveal the true nature of his purpose, for Beor means burning or an allusion to destruction, and Balaam means devourer or destroyer. And as we'll find out, this is precisely Balaam's objective. Of course, as we study the scriptures, we must always remember that all scripture is a type and a shadow pointing to Jesus Christ and the eventual redemption of the world. Therefore, this story of Balaam remains relevant for us today and is useful for our correction and edification. And it is useful for our correction and edification as we negotiate life's journey. And so God answered Balaam's request by asking, who are these men with you? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent them unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them, and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse this people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you unto your land, for the Lord refuses me to leave to go with you. And family, that's where the story should have ended. Although Balaam heard clearly from God, because he was, let's call him human, and stricken with a sin nature, the story continues. Consequently, the elders returned to Balak and told him, hey, Balaam ain't coming. So Balak sent a second deputation. This time, he not only sent more people, but now more important people than before, in an attempt, in a desperate attempt, to get Balaam to come and curse Israel. So when the princes of Moab arrived at Balaam's house the second time, they immediately began their sales pitch. Numbers 22:16-19. Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray, hinder you from coming unto me, for I will promote you unto very great honour, and will do whatsoever you say unto me. Come therefore, I pray, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Balaam asked the delegation to stay the night that he might seek further directions from the Lord. Now the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. As we know from the story so far, God had already told Balaam not to go to Balak and curse Israel, for Israel was blessed of God. There was no profit in Balaam seeking further directions from the Lord, but seek to change God's mind, he did. Have you ever found yourself in that position? You know what God wants you to do, but you keep asking because, you see, a thing called the lust of the flesh always wants to change God's mind. And if we keep persisting, God eventually says, go and do whatever you want. But know this, you're on your own, mate. You're outside my will. And so, God answered Balaam once more. Let's read it in Numbers 22:20. If the men come to call you, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shall you declare. And guess what? Even though the men didn't come calling on Balaam in the morning, Numbers 22:21 says, Balaam rose up, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. Naturally, God's anger was kindled against Balaam because he decided to go. So God sent an angel to resist Balaam's progress. When Balaam's donkey saw the angel standing on the road in front of him with sword drawn, the donkey bolts into a field. Balaam beats the donkey with his stick and turns the ass back onto the roadway. Again, the angel appears to the donkey, but this time he stood where the road narrowed between two walls. And the donkey tried to squeeze past, and Balaam's foot was crushed against the wall. Balaam hit his donkey again. Afterwards, the angel stood further down the road in a place too narrow for the donkey to get by. This time, the donkey just laid down. Wow! Balaam went into a fit of rage and beat his donkey a third time. Friends, have you ever been somewhere, or perhaps you were doing something that you knew you shouldn't be doing, and all the while everything was going wrong? You've been there. And the more often things went wrong, the angrier you would get. Yes, it's very true. Eventually though, circumstances brought you to your senses and you retreated to where you should have been all the time. Have you ever been there? Many times, many times. Well, perhaps it was the Lord's angel standing there all the time in an attempt to turn you around. We as Christians need to be more sensitive to the good guidance of God's Spirit. Well, Balaam was about to encounter God's spiritual guidance as well, but in a very unusual way. If you've been asleep up until now, this is the time to wake up. Let's read Numbers 22, verse 28. The Lord then gave the donkey the ability to speak. "What have I done to you that deserves you beating me three times?" says the donkey. And you can just see Balaam. "You've made me look like a fool," shouts Balaam. "If I had a sword, I'd kill you now." You can just see the rage in you, can't you? We've all been there. The donkey replies calmly, I imagine, "But I am the same donkey that you've ridden all your life. Have I ever done anything like this before?" Balaam says, "Well, no, no, you haven't. I suppose you haven't, no." God then opened Balaam's eyes to see the angel, and Balaam fell on his face. Let's read it in Numbers 22. "Why did you beat your donkey three times?" the angel of the Lord asked. "I've come to block your way because you've stubbornly resisted me. If the donkey hadn't shied away, I would have killed you by now and spared the donkey," says the angel. At that, Balaam repented and agreed to go home, but only if that was what the Lord really wanted. Even though Balaam had seen the glory of God's angel, his confession still did not mirror God's will. The New King James Bible writes Balaam's reply this way: "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me." What? You can sin when you know he's not there? I don't think so. "Now therefore, if it pleases you, I will turn back," says Balaam. "Of course your actions displease me, Balaam," says the Lord. "What have I got to do to get through to you? Do I have to get your donkey to speak to you or something?" Well, hang on, I've already done that. We humans are a bit thick sometimes, don't you think? Family, that's why sometimes God has to employ some very odd ways to get through to us as well. Wouldn't you agree? This time though, the Lord's angel tells Balaam to go with the men, but Balaam must only say the words God instructs him to say. And so Balaam continues on his journey towards the land of Moab. Now, as I said earlier, Mesopotamia was a very long way from the land of Moab. Indeed, it was some 650 kilometres in one direction. And so we can begin to understand how long this process of two trips back and forward has taken up until now, especially in those days, especially when you've got some stubborn donkeys riding underneath you. Yet not once during this time has Israel threatened the inhabitants of Moab. Not once. They simply camped peacefully upon the plains east of Jericho. And so it is with us, those of us who wish to live peaceably with our neighbours, be they friends or foes. Yet the enemies of the Lord are always attempting to stir up trouble and to put divisions in the way of peace. Friends, we must remain diligent, watching and praying unto our Heavenly Father, who loves, protects and prospers those of us who genuinely love Him. Matthew 26:40-41. "Then Jesus cometh unto the disciples and finds them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Next week we'll continue with the fascinating story of Balaam, his donkey, Balak the Moabites, Israel and the glory of God, as we consider how God applies a final test to the children of Israel right before they step into the promised land. And we'll also consider how God, after he reveals his full glory and eternal purposes to Balaam, he still permits the evil of Balaam to tempt his chosen people. And we'll ponder how that example is a timely message for all of us in these precious last days before the Lord's return. So, allow me to summarize today's message. 1. Seek God's will for our life and don't just do what seems right in our own eyes. 2. We are all the family of God. We need to stick together, not fight one another. 3. When our eyes are on Jesus, we stick together better. 4. Always obey God and don't allow the lust of our flesh to distract us from God's purpose for our life. 5. Don't allow the world to trick us into obeying its will at the expense of God's will. 6. Don't get angry while negotiating life's journey. Remember, temper's the one thing you can't get rid of by losing it. There is no profit in resisting the Lord's will in order to do our own will. And finally, the enemy is patient and persistent. Resist his trickery and temptations every day. Until then, may the Lord's blessings surround you each day. Amen.